Resistance.
Everyone, where we all together resist stuff.
Arbitrary time. Yes.
I want to welcome our group, Emil, Aaron, and Hike, and this is Arthur. Hope you enjoyed our last broadcast. Today we will be talking about a pretty controversial subject, I guess, in and outside of Christendom: suicide. I don't know whether it's my observations in recent times. It seems to me that a lot more, at least celebrities, have been committing suicide. I could be completely wrong about that, but that's been on my observation. Is that true, guys?
Well, it's definitely been reported a lot.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Which means we're willing to hear it, at least. We're willing to pay attention to it. More of a focus on celebrities committing suicide.
Yeah, I really have no idea if there's been an increase or not. I think I read something about, because, okay, so Robin Williams was really high profile. That was like two years ago?
Something like that.
No, like 2 years ago? I don't know. Obviously there was just Chester. I don't know. I mean, maybe we're just more cognizant.
Yeah, or social media. It's just people are posting about it and talking about it more and trends. Well, maybe let's deal with like a Christian view of suicide, and then we'll see where it goes. How about that?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. So historically, the church, and this is still true of the Catholic Church, as far as I know, and maybe even the Orthodox Church, if I'm not mistaken.
I don't think the Orthodox Church has quite. I don't even really know what the actual Catholic teaching is.
Yeah.
I just know the idea is, if you kill yourself, your head is cut off, and you are buried in a crossroads. I mean, it's almost like a vampire
thing. Yeah.
Like, it's weird. Like, that's what Chesterton talks about, that when he does this little thing on suicide. Mm-hmm. He talks about how it's so strange that we do all this, like, superstitious stuff in connection with this thing.
Mm.
It seems like it should probably be forgivable. And it's...
Yeah. So at least the idea is that people are damned. If someone commits suicide, then they're damned. I remember thinking about this as a young Christian and approaching my pastor and saying, hey, do people who commit suicide go to hell? And his response, I think, was very simple and brilliant. And he looked at me and said, well, can somebody just commit any sin and end up in hell? Or is salvation by grace? And I said, thank you very much.
Nice.
I got it, and I walked away. You know, if we're to believe that suicide leads people to hell, then we're to believe in works-based salvation, in my opinion.
It's a sin.
Yeah, it is a sin.
I mean, we all agree clearly.
Yeah,
it's bad.
But what would be different if some guy's like cheating on his wife, and with this woman, and the husband walks in and shoots them both? He's clearly in sin. Does that mean he's in hell now? Because, you know, it again, I don't think it takes the biblical teaching of forgiveness seriously. It is a sin. It's difficult to deal with and all that stuff. But again, I don't think the Bible in any way. That scares some people. You say stuff like this and people are like, oh, are you like encouraging? No, we're not encouraging people to commit suicide or even have those thoughts, because as a Christian, you're called to live life and enjoy it and have joy, you know, have the joy of the Lord in your life, which means having a really kind of robust and positive view of life, namely because God is in control regardless of the difficult circumstances we go through.
Yeah.
In fact, the severity of the church's view at one time and still in some areas now, the view on suicide and judgment for suicide probably is a reflection of how we should maybe be thinking about it, is that it's a very severe sin. It's not just because it's, you know, a form of murder, but it's because it's selfish.
Yeah.
It's self-hate, it's hatred of everything, You know, you would rather just not exist. Mm-hmm.
So I want to throw.
Go through the pain.
Go ahead. Yeah.
I think it's more painful and more serious than people make it to seem. Suicide, because the more I start thinking about the image language, being image bearers, you know, in Genesis 1:26-27. When someone commits suicide, as N.T. Wright would say, it's almost like when someone's sinning, you're basically saying, I don't want to reflect this image. Even as a Christian, if you commit suicide, that's essentially what you're saying. I'm not to say these guys are being unfaithful and they're going to go to hell, but essentially, if you're created to be in the image of God, and the purpose clause in 1:26-27 of Genesis is that they were created to become... to reflect that image, to work, to pretty much to have dominion over the world. Essentially, what you're saying to God is, no, I do not want to have dominion over the world. The purpose clause that you've created me to be, I don't want that. And that's what's so much more devastating and hurting to see, is that you're basically saying, I just don't want to be who you created me to be.
Yeah.
That's the impact that I see whenever a Christian or even a non-Christian commits suicide, because everyone's created an image.
Yeah, so I want to throw something in here that we're assuming something, one thing specifically, that someone who commits suicide is doing it out of whatever, like difficult times in life and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
How about like serious issues of mental health, guys? Like there's people who have like chemical imbalances. Mm-hmm. There's people who can't control their depression that leads them to that, you know, that's a sickness. I mean, we need to view that as a sickness, or the suicide would be the side effect of the sickness. Right. Cause I'm just reminded, I think, I don't remember when this was, but, who's, I forget the pastor's name.
Matt Chandler.
No.
Cause Matt Chandler had a guy on staff.
Who committed suicide. Okay.
He has a, if you're listening to this and
Warren, Rick Warren.
You want to read something really interesting, Matt Chandler, the thing he wrote, I think you just Google Matt Chandler suicide, is really amazing because he's extremely harsh on his friend because what he did was evil, but he's also compassionate because we don't, you know, we can say that something is wrong. Like, saying it's not wrong is actually doing a disservice to him. I don't know who you
are. So Rick Warren is who I was thinking about. Rick Warren's son who committed suicide. Mm. And, you know, I know he came out, his wife. I read a number of things from them. And they're saying, hey, our son's been struggling with this sickness his entire life. He's always had depression issues. And I know that led them to do ministry and to be compassionate to people who are suffering through that. So we don't want to kind of be ignorant of the fact that there are people with serious, I would say, health issues, you know, mental health issues. Something's going on chemically that is leading them to have certain kinds of thoughts and maybe even certain kind of actions without the proper treatment. We're for that. We're for things like that being treated, you know, even with medicine. I think what we want to maybe focus on a bit more is at least... We can say at least some cases, people just take their own lives because they don't see a purpose in living anymore. And then viewing them, what bugs me a bit, and this might be harsh, and I'm not trying to be, is just viewing every single person as a victim. Yeah. Well, a victim of what?
Yeah.
Themselves? Their success? Because you look at some of these people, they're extremely successful people. People would dream to be in their positions, right? Now, that doesn't mean they were happy, actually.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I think it goes on to say success and fame and all that stuff doesn't necessarily give you what it promises or people what people think it promises.
Yeah.
But at least we can say some of the time, people are being selfish. People are being like, hey, there's no purpose in living anymore.
Well, and like, at the end of like Julius Caesar, like, Brutus, Cassius, they all kill themselves. Mm. And that happens a lot in stories. People try to escape responsibility. And it's like, there's a lot of different reasons why people kill themselves. Mm. Like, honor suicides in Asian cultures.
Yeah.
Or even suicide bombers. And there's lots of... those are forms of suicide.
Mm.
It's not always... those are clearly reprehensible. Like, that's just morally reprehensible. But, like, I mean, I'm on medication, and if I wasn't on medication, and if I wasn't going to therapy, I might not be alive right now. I have struggled with lots of anxiety and depression. And there's a difference. Like, I don't remember why Robin Williams did it, but I think his was some form of like schizophrenia, where by the end, I don't think there was much anyone could do. Now, in my case, I need to get help to maintain. Like, I actually had a pretty bad episode last night. It was, I told you when we met this morning that I didn't sleep well. And it's because I was up all night having a panic attack. I haven't had something like that in a really long time. I don't know why it happened last night. But if I don't take my meds, I don't tell people I'm feeling, that's on me, because I could kill myself that way. You know? Yeah, there's a mental illness issue there, but there's still responsibility issues there. I know of people who, because they took drugs that hadn't been properly tested or whatever, were literally forced to kill themselves. I mean, there's something can go off on your brain, and you just, if you don't have enough serotonin, you die. You kill yourself.
Yeah. It's complicated. So my question is, what role would the Holy Spirit play for rewiring one's mind to be conformed to His image? So if someone is struggling with certain things, and the Spirit of God, enters into their life, and obviously they're changing Him, and your mindset changes, and I feel like your mind and your brain are connected one way or another. So I feel like, in what sense, or how far do we take it when people say, no, you shouldn't take pills, you should rely on God? Because I've heard that stuff before. Because the Holy Spirit is active to rewiring the person's mind, right?
That's all Luke did, right? I mean, Luke wasn't a real doctor, right? I mean, didn't Luke just like go,
let's remember that God designed the human body, and that chemical imbalances are off. You know, we've decided that this is how it should be, and they're off. So the Holy Spirit works through the human body, right? It works through our very being. So if we're off, right, it's not His fault.
Yeah.
You know?
We could say that's a result of the fall. I mean, Christian theology is going to help us answer this, right? So as a result of the fall, humans have issues physically. Mm-hmm. We're dying.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So the curse is at work. What I would say is,
every single person.
Yeah. You know, and I would agree with Hike in the sense that God has given the body the ability to recover from things. So you're talking about rewiring of the mind. Yesterday I was in a conversation with somebody who's studying neuropsychology, and we're talking about the rewiring of the brain, neuroplasticity. And someone can rewire their brain by thinking certain things consistently, where their habits change, their thinking patterns change. You have the ability to do that. And I think mental exercises, for example, are a great thing. As a matter of fact, a lot of spiritual disciplines help you in that. I mean, meditation. I'm not speaking about Eastern meditation, but like Christian meditation helps you in focusing your attention and thinking about the kind of stuff that God wants you to think about. Think on these things. That's what the Bible, the way the Bible puts it. So
read through the Psalms. Read Psalm 103 and tell me you haven't been trained to think differently after reflecting upon that Psalm. You know? Bless the Lord for this thing that's good about Him. Bless the Lord for that thing that's good about Him.
The funny thing about that is, too, though, it's like the Psalm that I actually, 82, is the only lament that doesn't end in praising of the Lord. And that's actually been the psalm that has, because part of the problem is the Bible never once shies away from negative feelings.
Yes. That's right.
And that's a big cause of depression, is trying to control negative feelings. Just, I can't feel this, it's bad, I can't feel this. There's a big difference between feeling a thing and letting that thing dominate your mental life. So what I used to do all the time was I used to say, I'm worthless. Well, then I started going to therapy and I realized I felt worthless. It's okay to feel worthless. There's nothing wrong with feeling worthless. Saying I am worthless is not true. It's not helpful. And maybe you need to say awful things just to get them off your chest. And, you know, that's kind of what I did in therapy. But over time, I realized, no, this is what I'm doing is I'm taking a feeling and I'm forcing it to define who I am. instead of just feeling it. Mm-hmm. Just being like, I feel terrible. I feel like a failure. I feel lonely. I feel whatever. It's really bizarre stuff.
Because this Christian, you know, it's funny. I was in a conversation some years back. I was actually, there was a concert being given by this Armenian singer. And I asked the person, the lady I was having a conversation with, I said, hey, are you going to go to this guy's concert? And she said, oh, no, I haven't listened to his music since I became a Christian. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, one of my favorite songs, the guy has a song, and the lyrics essentially is saying, God, where were you during the genocide? And it's kind of complaining, right? And then she said, oh, no, he complains to God and says all this stuff. And she's a good, solid Christian lady. I asked her, I said, have you read Habakkuk?
Yeah, exactly.
And she was kind of looked at me kind of in shock. And
or
I said,
Jeremiah,
well, yeah,
Lamentation.
There's plenty of all the Psalms. Like, there's it's so many people who are complaining to God and saying, where are you? And I said,
that's literally what they say.
Exactly.
Literally.
And this guy is saying, where were you during the genocide? And it's a now, whether he believes in God or he doesn't, I don't know. I don't know the singer's life, but I don't think there's anything sinful about complaining to God and saying, where are you? And so we had a conversation about that, and I said, hey, there's plenty of people in the Bible that are doing this. And the problem had been is that she'd been around Christians who said, you can only say positive and, like, faith-building stuff, you know?
It's not even faith-building.
Yeah, it's not faith, you know, it's pseudo-faith-building about God. Just, like, it's kind of like New Agey, in my opinion. Just have positive thoughts, and the universe will, like, reward you or something.
Yeah.
And that's not the biblical worldview. In the Bible, we see a lot of people that are sad, and they express it, and it's a good thing. And as a matter of fact, being a part of a healthy community would help you do that. You know, I've sat with people, they've cried in front of me, and said pretty awful things to God, and I don't feel the need to defend God. He's got it. It's okay.
I think people stink in general at allowing themselves to feel. And I used to think that three of us here grew up in the Armenian culture to an extent, and like I used to think that
in different Armenian cultures.
Yeah,
by the way, three different Armenian cultures, radically different.
I used to think that we were really good at feeling sad. That's kind of, you know, there's saying I'm sad, and then there's like singing about it. I think in the Western culture, we tend not even to talk about it.
Absolutely.
In the Eastern cultures, we tend to just kind of sing about it, but then, all right, like come back to normal, eat some food, you know, sit around family, look at the next generation, look at your grandkids, look, everything's gonna be okay, you know. Every culture comes up with some mechanism to get past and to ignore negative feelings. For us, it's food, you know. For others, it might be antidepressants, and you know, like to an unhealthy extent.
That is a big part of the over-medication problem.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I think older cultures tended to usually have a language of sorrow. I'm not romanticizing every culture ever.
No.
You do see, like, I mean, especially like in American Black Christianity.
Yeah.
Like, there's a reason why there tends to be less mental illness in the American Black. I mean, in certain demographics, not as much. But as a community, they've been defined by sorrow, slavery. I mean, people often wonder, like, why didn't they revolt? Conditions were so bad. Well, in some places, they actually weren't that bad. But they're still slaves. And they're living in a culture that is in conflict with slavery. Its ideals are in conflict with that. They know it. And they're becoming Christians. And they're reading a book where the prime narrative of the first half of the book is all about a people being freed and being given a place to live.
Hope.
And so, anyway. So they're formed by that. They're formed by their sorrow. They're formed by that honesty.
Mm-hmm.
And it's amazing what, I mean, Bonhoeffer saw that when he visited the Black churches in New York. I mean, and he saw a sickness in, I don't want to play a bunch of identity politics stuff, but like, he saw a sickness in the intellectual elite white Christianity in New York that he didn't see in the Black Christianity.
Yeah.
They were defined by sorrow.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, we can relate to that because we come from a culture that's so old.
Yeah.
And has so much sorrow. I mean, our main instrument is a sorrowful instrument. Yes.
What's it called?
The duduk.
The duduk.
Mm.
And it's
used in a lot of.
It's like the saddest thing, man. You just start playing it and you want to cry. But what I love about it is just the slight change to it.
Yeah.
Will make it party music. Mm-hmm. Like you can play it for that.
It's both for a dirge, like a mournful music, and then for dance music.
Mostly, it's used for sadness. That's because we enjoy being sad. Which is not good. It's not healthy. Like, you know, and that's kind of the aspect of Western culture and at least American culture for me. That's helped reflect and think about it and say, well, hang on, man, we can't like be always. We got to get out of this.
Yeah.
And we got to get out of it right.
Yeah.
You know, I can't live in the shadow of my great grandfather's suffering. Like, I just can't. That's not healthy. I want to get out of it, but I still want to honor that memory and all that stuff and show respect.
Yeah, showing up in black 40 days after and a year after and 2 years after.
Yeah.
You know,
40 days.
Bro, I know Armenian women who've worn black for the past 40 years because they lost their husband.
They've mourned year in and
they're like 70 and they still wear black and it's bad because they are living in the in like this shadow is the best word I can live with. Like, they're living in the shadow of their husband's death. Like, they haven't gotten on. There's no true mourning and kind of getting out of it. And they think that's true mourning.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not. It's extremely unhealthy.
Yeah. Yeah. It's two extremes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay, going back to suicide, guys.
Let's talk about...
Let's end this in the next, like, 3 minutes.
Let's talk quickly about Chester. Chester, I grew up listening to Linkin Park. But I'm wearing their shirt today, not Linkin Park's, but I was a fan of POD. And POD was a band that came up around the same time that Linkin Park did. Similar styles, similar music scenes. But I picked up, as a young Christian, I picked up on POD because there was a lot of suffering in the music. There was a lot of mournful. There was a lot of discussing negative emotions. And it didn't always end in positive. But there was a reason that it was discussed. It wasn't. There was a reason that negativity was sung about. It wasn't just, you know, sadness because I'm sad. You know, for the sake of sadness, and this is what I'm gonna live in. And there's really no hope we're leading to. There was a light at the end of the tunnel in their music. I remember being at the end of my eighth grade year and hearing the song "Crawling" by Linkin Park. I loved it. But I don't know what it was about it. I couldn't make that, you know, the band I was going to listen to day in and day out. And there was something about the doom. There was something about the hopelessness of the message that I loved the music. I loved the sound of it. I think Chester died hopeless. And I know he dealt with extreme pain. I know that he went through severe, terrible stuff that no child should go through. But one of the men I really look up to, Sonny Sandoval, lead singer of POD, who was a friend of Chester, who toured with the guy. He just came out a couple days ago, the day of the funeral. Basically said, look, man, I believe in Jesus. And I understand how Chester led to this, and I understand how anyone can lead to this. Without the hope of resurrection, anyone who doesn't have the hope of Christ, if we live, whether we are believers or not, right? Because a believer can do this too. If we don't incorporate a vision for resurrection, and specifically the resurrection of Christ, in our worldview, in our outlook, we don't really, in the end, have a reason to live.
Amen.
Well, I think the fact that you're focusing on the resurrection is important because when you die, you die.
Mm-hmm.
You are dead until the end.
Until you resurrect.
Now, the nature of that state is complicated, but the point is, like, death is defeated, but you still die.
You still die.
You're dead. Like, it's not... That's one thing that I always have been kind of marveled at, is that Christians don't... Like, Paul says he wishes he was dead. Like, his sufferings are so great, he wishes he was dead. Elijah says something similar, you know? that's part of the thing too, though. Who did Chester? I mean, we don't know anything. Did Chester tell anyone? Did he tell someone? I mean, I would hope if he told someone, they would have.
Yeah.
Tried to help.
Yeah.
The thing about the fame, the, you know, being in the spotlight is that you kind of become deified. Yeah. This happens to all the famous people. Like, you know, they take on this role, this persona, and we kind of trust this guy that he's got his, he's so talented, he's so gifted, he must have something figured out.
It's
just an assumption that maybe people weren't there to stop him.
Have you guys seen anything on media about people saying they're glad that, like, his suffering is over or anything like that? I hate it when people say that about suicide. Like, you can, if you Google it, you'll find loads of stuff where people are like, I was sad, but I was really happy because they had been depressed for so long. And now their suffering is over.
Yeah, those people don't understand that they are living in an extremely unhealthy way.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's the same logic of abortion.
Yeah.
It literally is. It's euthanasia.
Pretty much. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, ultimately a worldview without hope is going to let us down. Existentially, it's going to let us down.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the world we live in here in the West.
Yeah.
Well, that's it for this episode of the Resistance TV podcast. Thank you guys for joining us. Thank you guys for being a part of this conversation. And we will talk to you guys later. God bless.
We shall fight in the field and in the street.
You are resistance.
Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches.
You are resistance.
Fight on the landing ground.
Resistance.
We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. We carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old.